Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but this last particular section of the Lord's Prayer, often referred to as the doxology, is not included in many modern translations of Scripture. Henry just read from the New International Version, and it certainly wasn't included there, and it's not included in many other translations as well. And the reason for this is because most biblical scholars agree that none of these words were in the original Greek text. In fact, this beautiful doxology only began appearing in manuscripts written from the 6th century or later. None of the older manuscripts contain it. And so the obvious question then is, why do we include it when we say the Lord's Prayer together? And perhaps an even more important question, if it's not a part of Scripture itself, why are we taking the time to study it this morning? Certainly one good reason to study this particular phrase is because it's still a genuine faith reflection on how the Bible teaches us to pray to God. In fact, the Israelites themselves often closed with this type of doxology at the end of their own prayers. We saw an example of that in our text from 1 Chronicles 29. David is praising the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly, and he concludes his prayer of praise saying, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks. We praise your glorious name." Later on, many of the worship liturgies of the early Christian church included this particular doxology as the close of their own prayers. And so that's one good reason to study it. But there's a few others as well. For starters, it's important that all our prayers end in praise. In other words, not only should we begin our prayers with praise, but we should also end with them. As long as we are exalting and praising our Father in heaven, the focus will be on the one on whom it belongs, God, not ourselves. And so even though we may spend a lot of time bringing our petitions, our requests before him in prayer, we should also always conclude our prayers with proper praise. When the focus is on God and not on ourselves, then our heart is where it belongs. So we begin our prayers with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We end with praise, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. A second good reason to study this particular doxology is because praise creates unity. When we end our prayers with the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we're uniting together with all those through the centuries that have spoken these words at the end of their own prayers. In other words, we're giving testimony to the unity that we share with believers throughout time, throughout history. In many ways, it's a lot like the Apostles' Creed. When we say the Apostles' Creed together, our unity is strengthened. Together, we're saying, this is what we believe. This is at the heart of our shared Christian faith. And the same is true regarding the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Together, we're closing our prayer with adoration to God. We're focusing on the goodness and the greatness of our Father in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And then finally, a third reason for why it's fitting to study and continue to use this doxology even today is because it points us directly to God himself. It points us to the giver of all good gifts. It points us to the one who longs to be in relationship with us and wants us to desire the same thing. And so at the end of our prayer, we come to God and we desire nothing more. His classic book, Comfort and Joy, Andrew Kuivenhoven writes, "A wife who does not love her husband will constantly be asking him for things, and a husband who does not love his wife will often try to use her to get what he wants. But a couple of lovers desire each other." And the same should be true in our relationship with God. Now, what exactly does this doxology mean? What exactly are we proclaiming when we pray, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever"? For yours is the kingdom. Earlier in this series, we defined kingdom as being like that of an administration. It's a new way of life, a new way of doing things, a new culture instituted by the one who's now in charge. But another way to describe a kingdom is to use the word dominion. God our Father, you are the one who rules over everything and everybody. You are King. You are Lord. You are the sovereign God over all creation. And not only have you created and established this world that we live in, but you are the one who rules over us. You are the one who protects us. Nothing happens by chance. Everything in life is under your control. Not even a hair can fall from our head without the knowledge or rule of you, our sovereign Lord. And of course, one of the important applications of God's dominion over all things is that when difficult times come, when expectations aren't being met, when life itself doesn't seem fair, when a friend betrays us or a family member disappoints us, you name it, we have something that will overcome the difficulties of life rather than letting the difficulties overcome us. In fact, even when death itself strikes, we have a sure and steady anchor. His name is Jesus. God is indeed sovereign over all. And God alone possesses all power. He alone is almighty. Time and time again throughout Scripture, we observe his power as he intervenes in the lives of his people. Of course, he does the same thing in our lives today. And so we pray together, show us, Lord, your power. And for to you alone also belongs all the glory. Lord God, you share that glory with no other. And therefore, you alone deserve all of our honor, all of our praise. There is no one like you. Together we ascribe glory to God alone. We do this as we pray. We do this as we sing. And we do this as we go about our daily lives as an act of worship to our King. This is God's kingdom. This is his world. He alone has dominion over it. And everything we do in worship should point us to this glorious truth. In our own faith tradition, one of the most obvious ways in which our praise comes forth most visibly, at least in the context of corporate worship, is through our singing. It's one of the reasons we're singing a lot this morning. It's often through song that we demonstrate our love for God and we confess his lordship over all creation. And yet singing isn't the only way God's people express glory to him in worship. Whether it be through the unrestrained freedom of raising one's hands in worship, whether it be the literal getting on one's knees when it's time to pray, or the freedom to say a hearty amen at certain points in the service, there are literally 1,000 different ways that we as the children of God can express glory and praise to our Heavenly Father through congregational worship. One brief side note here, and something that we should all be aware of, is that of how much Satan loves to attack and try to thwart the areas of praise to our King. And of course, one of the areas that Satan most often likes to attack is the musical areas of the church. That's why worship wars exist. Satan loves it when God's people are attacking one another rather than bringing glory to the King of Kings. And it's why it's important for every church to be praying for wisdom, for direction, for guidance when it comes to the corporate worship of the people of God. So that's the first part of the doxology. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Now let's look at the conclusion. That one little word that comes at the very end of most of our prayers, that little Hebrew word that is now included in the majority of other languages as well. It's the word amen. The word itself points us to something that is reliable, firm, true. To whom belongs the kingdom, the power, the glory forever? Well, our sovereign Lord, of course. This statement is reliable, it's firm, it's certain, and it most definitely is true. And therefore, together, we boldly proclaim aloud, amen, amen. Throughout Scripture, we observe many different ways in which this little word is meaningfully used. The most common use of the word in Scripture is to do what I just mentioned, to affirm a declaration, a prayer, or a praise that's reliable and true. In other words, the word of God is spoken, a prayer or a praise is given, and God's people affirm their agreement and their desire to be obedient to it, and they often do so with a hearty amen. In Nehemiah 8, verse 6, the prophet Ezra reads the law to the people, and I read that all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. This is right. This is true. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul makes it clear that enthusiasm alone in worship is not enough. We're also called to use our minds. And in doing so, he emphasizes the importance of the word amen. The people in the congregation should be able to understand what is being said. They should be able to say amen to the thanksgiving being expressed. And perhaps the most impressive worship scene in all of Scripture takes place in our passage from Revelation 5. And here in this text, the word amen is being used to affirm the glory being given to God. All the creatures in heaven and on earth are singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then we read, the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a glorious scene of worship put into picture for us. Jesus himself often uses the word to assure his listeners that he's telling the truth. In John chapter 3, we see how he would often introduce a solemn statement with words, amen, amen. Some translations put it, verily, verily, I say unto you. The NIV simply translates it, I tell you the truth. But whatever translation you use, the meaning is the same. The word serves as an oath to assure the listener, to affirm truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, these promises of God, they are certain. They are utterly reliable. They are true. Later, Jesus himself is called the Amen in Revelation 3, verse 14. Jesus is truth. He is faithful. He's utterly reliable. And not only is the word used to affirm a declaration, a prayer, or a praise that's true, but it's also often used as the climax and the closing statement of praise. Almost every doxology in the Bible, and there are many of them, end with the words, forever and ever, amen. Hebrews 13, verse 21, may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What about 1 Peter 4, verse 11? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And we could read many, many more. One final way that we observe the word amen being meaningfully used throughout Scripture is also as an expression of faith in the reliability of our promise-making God. An expression of faith in the reliability of our promise-making God. In fact, this is the use of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll profess together in just a little bit. This is how it highlights it. When we close our prayers with amen, we're not sending our prayers off with a maybe or let's hope so. No, we're sending them off with a certainty that far exceeds our desires. In other words, it's an expression of faith in a sovereign God who always keeps his promises to his children. We not only serve a promise-making God, we serve a promise-keeping God. And therefore, who should say amen either aloud or in their heart at the close of every sermon and every prayer? Well, it should be all of us. In some form or another, each one of us should be saying amen whenever the truth of God's word is proclaimed, or whenever we conclude our times of prayer together. To be very honest, it makes very little sense for just the pastor to be saying amen at the conclusion of a sermon, and it makes even less sense for the one praying to say amen when he or she closes in prayer. You see, when we say amen together, we're confessing our faith together. Yes, this is true. This is what we believe. This is what we hold on to and we hold fast. This is what we want to bring in prayer before our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, and I pray every morning, together we put our trust in God. Together we bring forth our praise. Together we express our deep desire to bring glory to him in all that we say and do. And not only do we say amen together, but we also go forth living it together. Together we live out that truth that to God alone belongs the glory. To God alone belongs the praise. For it's to him alone that belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And now together, all God's people say, Amen.